rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to You, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's scripture lesson gives us a glimpse into what it meant for Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, to witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter, the disciple who denied Jesus while standing in the courtyard, while Jesus was being interrogated, has been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and is now proclaiming the message of Jesus. From Peter, we can learn what it means to be witnesses. It is particularly important to note that Peter, someone close to Jesus and a Jew, might claim a special position. However, he starts by saying God shows no partiality. This statement comes shortly after God has revealed to Peter in a dream of a net or a sheet from heaven full of animals that were considered by Jews to be unclean to eat. Peter heard a voice instructing him to kill and eat. Peter's response was, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice responded, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times. Shortly after that vision, as Peter was puzzling over its meaning, he was invited to visit with Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter says this in Acts 10:28. "You yourselves know that it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." Five verses later, we have this message from Peter, which begins with the statement that God shows no partiality. The conclusion we draw is that Jesus died and was resurrected for everyone. That is the message I intend when I say this is the house of God, all are welcome here. That is the message I intend when we go to the table and I say, "This is the Lord's table, and all who seek Him are welcome." God shows no partiality. Our witness should show no partiality. We are to go where God calls us, even when it seems hard, unpleasant, or even inconsistent, like eating food formerly considered unclean. Being witnesses to the resurrection is not easy. We see that from the earliest story of the resurrection day recorded in Mark. The oldest copies of the Gospel of Mark end like this: "So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them." And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. End quote. They were not motivated to witness to what they'd seen. After all, who would believe them? Mark's original ending leaves us hanging. We have no easy answer to the question, how should we testify as witnesses to the empty tomb? Let's think about who it is that has come to the empty tomb. In the earliest Gospel of Mark, it's the women. The men have already left in one way or another. Peter has denied Jesus, too afraid to testify as a witness to his discipleship. Mark 14:50 says of the disciples, all of them deserted him and fled. Yet the women are going to the tomb to do the hard work of cleansing and anointing the body of Jesus, work that normally should have been done shortly after death, but which they are dutifully willing to do even after the body likely has begun to decay. Sometimes testimony takes the form of action. This reminds me of one of my favorite sayings attributed to Francis of Assisi. Always preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. What the women were doing spoke to their beliefs. They loved Jesus and were willing to do the unpleasant work that love required. Their actions preached the gospel. The women believed that Jesus deserved a proper burial. They were willing to put into action their beliefs by getting up at the crack of dawn, traveling to the burial grounds, even though they were not sure they could get into the tomb, and anointing a body that had already begun to stink. They were putting their belief into action. When the women arrived at the tomb, their fear that they would not be able to get in was allayed. The stone was rolled away. The young man, presumably an angel based on the white robe, tells them, Jesus has been raised. Now, the women are outside their comfort zone. They were prepared to deal with a dead body. They were not prepared to deal with a risen Lord. Their first reaction is terror and amazement. They do what the men had already done. They fled. According to Mark, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Can anyone blame them? Haven't they already gone above and beyond the call of duty? Dealing with the dead was within their realm of experience. Dealing with a risen Lord was terrifying. We have all heard of the fight or flight response to fear. These are based on chemical reactions in our body as we respond to the sudden injection of adrenaline into our bloodstream. What happens next is more or less a matter of choice. Fear is a feeling we cannot avoid. How we choose to handle our fear and the sudden adrenaline rush is a matter of choice. The bravest people on the battlefield feel fear. It is how they respond that makes the difference between bravery or cowardice. Likewise, we might feel fear when God calls us. Jonah headed for Tarshish to the west when God called him to Nineveh to the east. I like to joke that I got closer to Nineveh than Jonah did. As I repeatedly dismissed God's call on me to go into the ministry, it's a scary thing to leave one's home and profession and go into an uncertain future. It can even be scarier to leave the relatively safe environment of school and travel back home witnessing to a message from God. Yet that was the message of the young man in the tomb. He told the disciples, he said, go tell his disciples and Peter that he, Jesus, is going ahead of you to Galilee. Galilee was home for them. Jesus was going to take them back home to start their ministry. They had completed their 3-year on-the-road seminary training with Jesus. Now they're being called to go back home. They were bound to remember how Jesus was received when he started his ministry in Nazareth. The congregation wanted to stone Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. It is certainly understandable that the disciples fled. It is certainly understandable that the women fled. It is certainly understandable if our reaction is to flee. Thankfully, God is relentless. God follows us when we flee. God does not give up on us no matter what. God's relentless following until we submit to God's gracious love is captured in the poem The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. The poem is 182 lines long, so I won't read it to you, but it is beautifully summarized by J.F.X. O'Connor, Society of Jesus, he's a Jesuit, as follows. As the hound follows the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing nearer in the chase, with unhurrying and imperturbed pace, so does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace. And though in sin or in human love, away from God it seeks to hide itself, divine grace follows after, unwearyingly follows ever after, till the soul feels its pressure forcing it to turn to him alone in that never-ending pursuit. End quote. We know that God does not give up on us because we have, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. We have other gospel accounts. We have the account of Paul in 1 Corinthians after his Damascus Road conversion. And we have the account of Peter in Acts, part of which we read today. After reading the rest of the story, we see how others responded to the call to be witnesses. But how do we respond? Does the Jesus who came in flesh and lived with us make a difference in the details of our lives? We have heard how Peter and Paul have testified. How shall we speak out as witnesses to what we've seen? Do we speak out as witnesses to the fact that the Jesus who died, as we all will die, makes a difference in how we handle death? Do we speak out as witnesses to the fact that Jesus, who was resurrected and promises that he will also be and promises that we will also be resurrected, does that make a difference in how we live? Jesus should make a difference in how we look at life, because Jesus lived a very real human life as God with us. God chose to live among us. Jesus should make a difference in how we look at love, because Jesus demonstrated in his own life and death what love looks like. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. God chose to die for us. Jesus should make a difference in how we look at death, because Jesus allowed himself to be killed and then conquered death through a very real resurrection. These are all things for us to speak out about. Jesus calls us to remember how he lived, loved, died, and was resurrected when we eat and drink together at the table. Together we gather at table as the beloved children of God who are welcomed through the saving life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and our brother, Jesus Christ. Sometimes, when we are terrified and amazed at the movies, we can close our eyes and remind ourselves that what we're seeing is not real. Today, with the women at the tomb, we need to open our eyes and remind ourselves that, yes, the resurrection is very real. We may feel the fear, but God is with us to empower us to speak out as witnesses to the reality that God loves us. God is here with us. And God is indeed alive. Hallelujah. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.